Well, as he said, we are continuing this morning in our series that we started just a few weeks ago called Rise, Rebuild, Restore, teaching and looking at the book of Nehemiah. And it's been an incredible time to see actually how God even brought us to this series as a preaching team and praying and believing what we want to see God do to challenge us and teach us as a church. Last week, he began in the first couple of chapters of Nehemiah, and as we see that God was causing the people, calling them to rise up and begin to return to where God was calling them for the purpose of God beginning to restore them, to see God begin to do something new in their lives and his purpose. So we're going to continue now and look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and 4. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me. Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to be kind of going through different verses. We're not going to read it fully because there's a lot there, but we're going to be jumping kind of verse by verse so you can follow along with me. I'll have them up on the screen as well. And as you're turning there, you might remember kind of the context. As they're coming back to the city, to Jerusalem, that it had been destroyed. It said that no stone was left on another, completely demolished. And now the people, they're starting to come back and they're hearing through God's appointed leaders, through those that God were calling to lead the people now, that it was time as they rise up, as they return, now it was time to begin to rebuild. And that's where we come in this section to see what God is doing. And if you want to ask the question, really, why Nehemiah? Why are we going through Nehemiah? It's because this is not only was this God's call on them to rise up, to return and begin to see God do something new through his people as they're coming back to rebuild. We believe this is also a call that God has for us right now as a church. Because if you remember, they had been sent out, they've been gone for many, many, many years. And yet in the middle of that, even as God sent them away, as the devastating times occurred, God was in the middle of those moments. He was in the middle of those difficult times. He was with them even while they were gone. And then he was with them and leading just as much now as they were coming back. And we've seen this now as we've had a year, and it's just as much as God was working through all those years with Israel and his people to bring them back. Church, we've had a rough year. It's been tough. And yet we are coming here because we believe, just like God was for them, God is with us, that he is calling us to rise up, to return and begin to rebuild his church for what he wants to do in this year and in the coming years for his kingdom and his glory. And nothing's gonna change what God wants to do. And God's people were on a mission, and he was reminding them to get back to that mission, to come back. And church, God is calling us to be on a mission for his kingdom, for our city, for us here at the church and all those around us. And so as it was for them, so it is for us today. So we're gonna look at the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 3 and look to see kind of what it was like as he's calling them to rebuild. What was happening? What was going on in the story? What did we see God do? What did we see the people do in response to God's calling for how to begin to rebuild? And how would that help us know how to respond to God's calling today? And so really, at the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 3, they're beginning to rebuild. And we see this first verse, and I think God starts here for a reason. He says, well, the high priest, Eliashib, and his fellow priests, they began to rebuilding the sheep gate. And they dedicated and installed its doors. And after building the wall to the Tower of the 100 and the Tower of Hanel, they dedicated it. And I want you to look at this. May seem so simple. It's easy just to read past this, but there's something really powerful that's happening here. When it says that as they begin to rebuild, they dedicated. The ESV says they consecrated. They said this is going to be set apart purposely for the things of God. You see, they remembered that part of the reason they were in this situation is they had forgotten to keep it about God. They had made it about themselves. In the middle of a lot of the things that had happened, they realized also it had been very easy for them and their people, maybe even as they are returning, realizing, you know, maybe we had lost our focus. Maybe we had forgotten all that God had called us to do. Things have been so different for so long, it's easy to miss that. And so as they begin to rebuild, the first example they give for us is this calling to come with this commitment to say, God, we are going to dedicate it to you. So not only are we saying it's all about you, and maybe you can relate to the second part, but it's a reminder to say, God, don't let it be about me. Don't let my own thoughts and my own desires, my own frustrations with the past or with present or anything happening get in the way, get me in the way of what you're doing. I want it to be dedicated, set apart. I want this to be about you, God, and I want to be a part of that. And so it echoes the heart of what God, I think, would want us to be as his people of how to begin to rebuild. And then the following verses, we get to see as different families come together, different groups of people begin to come together in the rest of chapter 3. And they're all coming together and they begin to rebuild. And what's really cool about this section, you're going to see, if you can read this later on, if you want your grow groups before you get into the discussion, but we begin to see that as they were coming together, everyone had to come together to do their part. Everyone was coming. Now, they all had different gifts and different skills and different abilities. Some maybe had done this type of work before. Some maybe hadn't. But you see together all these families, all these people coming together. Some were better at it than others. That didn't matter because they realized they had to be all in this together in order to rebuild. It couldn't just be a couple people getting on board and the rest of them sitting back and enjoying it. No one could be on the sidelines. There was a mission that God was calling his people to, and it was big. It was big, and it was going to take everyone to come into this, to get on board, and join with what God is doing. Join with all of us together to make it happen because of this next thing, because what we're going to see in chapter 4, when God begins to move, and his people begin to obey, and his people begin to rise up and begin to rebuild where he is calling them to go, we have to be in this together because the enemy is going to come. We're going to skip down to chapter 4. As they've all been together as a family, we see that the enemy comes and he begins to mock God's people. And actually what he's really doing, he's not just mocking God's people, he is directly mocking God. In the middle of all of this, look what it says in verse 2, Nehemiah 4:2. Look at some of the things they said. They said, "What are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from mounds of rubble?" And as they begin to attack, there's a thing here that just stood out to me the first time I read it. As the enemy came, the enemy didn't come with swords and spears. They came with words and lies and discouragement. Just a couple weeks ago, as we were talking about spiritual warfare in our Living Free series and realizing how we begin to fall back out of living free, that the battlefield of the mind is where that is truly fought. And lies, and the way the enemy comes to move and discourage. And can you imagine being those people? You're working in the hot sun. This is an overwhelming project, but everyone's doing it. And you're beginning to rebuild and do the work, and stone by stone, it feels like it might be going so slow. And then at the same time that you hear as people come around you, they begin to mock you. They begin to make fun of you. They treat you like you're an absolute idiot. They begin to question your sanity. How are you ever going to do this? What makes you think this can ever be accomplished? And then can they really restore this by themselves? And what you see the enemy is doing is the enemy is trying to make them forget God. He's gonna do whatever he can to distract them and to move their minds away from the one who brought them here, from the one calling them to this, and to make them continue to question, can they do this by themselves? Can you really accomplish this? Will you really see anything happen? And as we begin to see the enemy move like this, church, I think there's an important truth in the middle of this. When we are moving where God is moving, when we are going where God is going in obedience, we should expect opposition. We should expect that it's going to get harder. We should expect that the enemy is going to begin to move. Sometimes we can buy into a lie that if I'm going where God is going, that just must mean he's just gonna bless me and things are gonna be nice and pretty. If it's the right road, there's flowers along the whole path. But that's not actually what we should see. That's not what Jesus said we should expect. In fact, he would challenge us differently and say, when you are going where I am going, if we're even going to follow the steps of Jesus in this world, he said, you should expect troubles, you should expect persecution, you should expect the enemy to move against you. And opposition then, and it almost should encourage us, because opposition is not a sign that we're somehow missing God. In fact, opposition can be a wonderful sign, though it's hard to see it sometimes, that we are moving where God is moving. Because you know what? The enemy, He's not just our enemy, he's God's enemy. He's not just trying to come against us. He wasn't just mocking the people, he's mocking God. Because that's who he is coming to fight against. And if he wants to get in the middle of what God is doing, he's gonna try to get in our heads. He's gonna try and bring those lies. He's gonna try and make us think, well, if this is what's happening, then I must not be in the right place. Instead, I want to encourage you to, as we begin to move where God is calling us as a church, and we can celebrate the great things we see God doing, but also be prepared and be ready and expect opposition from the enemy. And for us, the enemy is not flesh and blood. It's Satan, demonic powers, principalities that want to move against what God is doing here because he wants to stop what God wants to do outside of these walls into our cities and into schools and into our workplaces and these places where the gospel can become powerful as we live out our lives, encouraged by what we see God do here and moving out into our city. And that's where he wants to see it. But the people, they felt that opposition. But in verse 6, we're going to see that they kept going. They kept the faith. They kept their focus. Look at it says in verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had the will to keep working. I love this phrase right here. The people had the will to keep working. They were all in. They were committed. Man, when the enemy came, they said, that is not going to stop us. We are united on a mission. We are united on a calling from God, and we're not gonna let those things get in our way. The people had the will to keep going. But the thing is it'd be great to say, great, the enemy came and attacked, we shared our ground, good, now we can just move forward. But that's not what we see happen here. As the people stood their ground, as they stood in faith, as they had the will to keep working, we see that the enemy says, well, then I'm not done. And he's gonna come at them again. He doesn't give up. Look at verse 7. Because when all these enemies came together and they heard that the people were continuing to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, that it was progressing and the gaps were being closed, they became furious. Their first plan didn't work, and now they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to throw it into confusion. They came to fight against the people more. Their first attack didn't work. Let's go after it again and let's get more intense. And let's continue to try to disrupt what God is doing. And because you know what? Now they're going to create things, not just to discourage them, to divide them, to throw them into confusion, to make things seem so much more complicated and hard. And what am I supposed to do? And what is that person supposed to do? And how am I supposed to see this? And confusion begins to divide this. Have you ever been there? Have you ever, if you're married, have you ever been in your spot where you and your wife thought you both had the exact same plan and you didn't have the same plan? And you're going somewhere, you're gonna do something, you don't have the same plan. Well, that confusion, it quickly creates division. You been there? Can I get an amen on that, right? Amen. Thank you, brother, right there. Thank you. He's honest. There we go. Right? Like it creates division. That confusion begins to divide us. And we begin to argue. And so as they come in, we have to say to ourselves as a church, we will not fall for that. We will not let the enemy take our eyes off of God, his word. And it's calling for us. We will keep our eyes on him and we will keep our eyes on each other for support. We will stick with what God has said in his word and that we know he's called us to be a church family and community, and we're not gonna look around of what the enemy keeps saying. We should be thinking differently. We're not gonna look around and let the enemy tell us how we should think about each other and our differences. We're not gonna let the enemy determine how we respond to each other, but we're gonna keep our eyes on him. And when we don't always agree or the confusion begins to slip in because the enemy's coming against us, we will keep our hearts and minds united because our mission is a God-inspired divine mission. It's much bigger than me. It's much bigger than you. We are on a mission, and so we are going to begin to respond with that heart and that passion. Don't lose the will to fight. Keep the will. Don't lose the will to rebuild. Keep the will as the people did. But even as the enemy keep coming, we see in the next several verses, we see how the people began to respond to challenge this. So now the enemy's coming. The people stood the ground. They had the will. They kept building. The enemy's like, now we're going to come at them again. And then we see what the people began to do. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. God's people begin to respond. And first response, it says, and so we prayed to our God and stationed guards because of them day and night. So we're just going to start with that first one. And so we prayed to our God. Church, when the enemy comes, discouragement, disappointment, confusion, frustration is our first response to pray. If we just stopped right there and that was the one thing we could learn from what they did, that could be a powerful lesson for us. To just say in the middle of all of this, we are going to be a people that fall on our knees before God. Because I got a confession for you. I'm just going to be honest and real with you. A few weeks ago, I shared this with our grow group. As we were going through living free and things that kind of can keep us from fully living free, I confessed to them, I will be honest with you, one of my weaknesses is starting with prayer. It's going to God in prayer. See, my brain just goes into fix-it mode, and I begin to just say, what are the things I need to do? I was on the phone with someone this week going through something, and they called, and we were talking together, and I was giving them some counsel, and it was going good, and then we're about to hang up, and I'm like, wait a minute. Hey, can I pray for you? And I felt this little, like, moment right there, right from Father. He's like, I love you, but remember me? I'm like, oh, yeah, you probably know more than I do. Because if I'm honest, I get in that mode. But we prayed together, and we're seeing God move in that situation. But church, this call to prayer, how we respond, how fast we go to prayer. And I say this, and this is hard, but I say this as I look at myself as well. How fast we go to prayer really is a reflection of how much we believe in God more than ourselves. Okay, we got to hear that again, because I got to hear it. How fast we go to prayer is a reflection of what we really believe in our hearts. Not what we know, but really what we believe in our hearts about our power and strength versus God's being greater. My ability to do it versus realizing I can't, but God can. And even though it looks like I can, I shouldn't because I need God. And that's the power of this example, to trust in that. To trust in God. So they start with prayer, but it didn't end there. Not only did they pray, but then they stationed a guard. And to me, this is such a great picture for us because they began with prayer, but then they took action. And sometimes we have to remember that too. I don't know if you've ever struggled with this. And I've seen this in the church too, where we can get in a spot where we just spend so much time just, God, please come do this. Please come do this. Please come fix this. And we almost can handicap ourselves because we're not sure if we're ready to take action. We're not sure if we're ready to actually go do anything. We're scared to do something. What if it's the wrong thing to do? And we can sometimes handicap ourselves in our response to the work of the enemy, or just in our response to what God is calling us to. And so the example is not just a prayer, but you take a step of faith and begin to take action and to move with God. And if we look at stories throughout the Bible, we'll see as God calls people to something, they've got to take that step of faith. I love that when the people of Israel began to cross into the Jordan River, the waters didn't part until the priests actually stepped into the water. And then the waters began to part. They had to take that step to see God begin to do something. And so, yes, he leads us to prayer. And church, absolutely, we cannot skip prayer. We've got to start with prayer, praying together, going to each other and confessing what we need prayer for to help us if we're struggling in our battles. But then we also have to act. And what that action is will depend on different circumstances. But let's just start with their example. As we're seeing, what is God calling us to now as we rebuild, as they stationed a guard? The phrase that I want us to remember is we need to be on guard. We need to be looking out and ready for where the enemy is coming. And so this is a strategic move on our part. And I'm going to ask, are you willing, are you ready to do the extra strategic work to be on guard? And maybe that means we just have to remove some things from our life. Maybe we have to turn off the ever-flowing stream of negativity and the narratives in the news and the Facebook articles, all those things. Hey, I had to do that. Let me confess it to you. I realized like 8 months ago, I just had to turn off Facebook. It was a way of me putting up a guard to say, I got to keep my eyes on Christ. I got to keep my eyes on what he's calling me to do. And I got off Facebook because there's just an ever-flowing narrative contending with my mind and my heart and my faith and reliance on God. Now, that was me. You could probably, as you think right now, think, where are the places where I need to station a guard? Where do I need to be ready so that even as we're working to rebuild, there's still a guard there to protect against where the plans of the enemy sneaks in, where he might try to get over that wall. might try to disrupt and create confusion within our church. And so as they continue to go this, they stay committed to prayer. They stay committed to working together with each other. For us, as we gather together on Sunday morning, so important, as we gather in our grow groups together, doing each of our part, so important, serving in the church where God has called us, so important. But then lastly, also, they were committed to a response of worship. Worship was that final and continual action that they had. Look at verse 14. After I made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord." Don't be afraid. Remember our great and awe-inspiring Lord. Remember what he has done. Remember how we've already seen him move. Remember that he called us here. Remember all the ways he provided for us to get back here, that miraculous in itself. Remember that the ways he held us together, even in difficult times. Remember that we've seen him and even have heard of his power and his great works, and that God is still wanting to move in our own church the way he has echoed and moved throughout history in churches and in the word of God. So we remember our inspiring Lord. And as we remember that, it just brings us to worship. You can't help but say, "God, you're so good. You're so powerful. I may be struggling, but you are God, and I can trust you." It's one of the reasons why we close with worship at Bethany at the end of all of it. Church, remember our great God for whatever we might be struggling with, what he is calling us to, what he's teaching us. Come back to his greatness and his glory and declare it, and let that inspire us and encourage us. Help us to encourage each other as we worship together. As we sing the same truths, we become united. As we declare the same truth about who God is and what we believe, we become inspired by God to continue to move in power. And so don't be afraid. Keep the guard up. Be people of prayer. Take action and remember our awe-inspiring God. And as they did all these things and God was moving, they stood together. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse 15. When our enemies heard that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it. Who frustrated it? Who frustrated it? God. That's where prayer. God. God frustrated it. Every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. And from that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. They stayed on mission and they kept their guard up, because they saw God do great things and they were going to stay moving with God. And then it says in verse 16, the officers supported all the people of Judah who were building the walls. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Each of the builders had a sword strapped to his waist while he was building, and one who surrounded the ram's horns was beside him. I love this picture, as this phrase of officers supported. They were supporting each other as they were building together. Each had their role, each had their part, but they were all about supporting each other. They were about realizing that this was a God movement that required a God-sized unity and commitment, and they stayed together because of who God is and this great call on their lives. This unity is so important, church. And we have been through a year of great disunity in the world around us. We've seen churches separate. We've seen families fighting, divided. Seen people struggling with what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to respond to things that are happening around them. And guys, that's what the enemy wants to do. He's coming to steal, to kill, and destroy, to divide and breed confusion, and to separate us. But I was sharing with someone just the other day how encouraged I've been this year, seeing how people at Bethany have stood their ground. They've been committed to what God was doing. And even at times where we might disagree, we stood together with each other because we believe God for great things. Because it's not about us. It comes back to why we dedicate our lives to the Lord, why we dedicate this building to the Lord when we first moved in. Why do we do those things? Because we want to remind ourselves it is all about what God is doing, and we get to move with that. And so even as we see this, as we see this great unity, I want to just say this with passion. We need you. Wherever you're at, wherever you are, and kind of the coming back from COVID. Because here, remember this. Remember the story of the Jews. They kind of came back in segments. Some never left. Someone stayed there and had to kind of keep things somehow going in the middle of this great devastation of the city. Many were carted off to different places. And as they started to come back, some came back sooner. Then another group kind of came back. Another group came back. Does that remind you of something? I mean, just practically, that's kind of what we're walking right now as a church. And each of us different reasons. But the truth is, we need each other. For us that are here right now, but those that are still home, and you're seeking God, and when you can come back and be a part of this, we need you just as much. And even as we continue to see how we're going to come back, we must, in our hearts and our minds, stay united, even if we're not always in the same room. Because there's a great call that God has on us to be a people like Israel, to rebuild. You know why God calls us to rebuild? Not for us. We are calling to rebuild because God called us to his purposes for his glory. When he brought Israel back, he brought Israel back to be a beacon of hope once again. To let the world around them, the different nations around them, to see that God is for his people, that God is on the move, that God is working as he raises his people back up and they declare the greatness of God. They see that God is greater, that God is more powerful, and God continues to get the glory. God is on the move for his glory, and he's calling us to be a part of it. And just like he was calling Israel there for that reason, that is why he is calling us together again. This is the big why. In 1 Peter 2:9, we can jump ahead to the New Testament and we can see the same calling. He says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are now a holy nation. He's talking to you, church. A people for his possession, so that why? Here's the big why. You may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness. We would proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But just a few verses before that, he describes it like this. He says, as you come to him, look how he describes us, a living stone rejected by men, but built in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, listen to this, are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy people, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Church, we are those chosen people. You are chosen. But how we respond to that calling to be a part of joining with God, because if we're not with where God is going, we gotta say, am I against him? Am I fighting him? Am I resisting? Why am I resisting? Why am I struggling? And to begin, not ask the question based off everything the world is trying to tell us, but just ask the question, who is God calling his people to be, how to act and how to move in faith? Because you are a chosen race. So if we were to look at the example of these people, let's start with them. Do you realize that you are a chosen one of God, a living stone to which God is working to build his church and the kingdom of God? For his glory. You know what? And the stones have been scattered for a year. We've been in different places, homes, away. Slowly, the stones have started to come back together. And just like as Israel gathered the stones that had fallen away and gone to the side, even though they were burnt, maybe wounded, maybe struggling, God was calling the stones together. He's calling us together to begin to rebuild, to be his church, his light into darkness. Declare the praises of God who brought us out of darkness into light. And see, the thing is, this doesn't end. We don't just build the walls and like, now we're back together in here. We gotta be on mission with why God builds us up here to declare his praises, not just in here, but out there. How does the world see you? Do they see you in even still divided times and in complicated confusion? That's what the enemy does, confusion. Anybody felt confused? But how does the world see our response? Do they see us as a people of hope, a beacon of his light, a chosen people, a holy nation set apart for God, and that we have that confidence that God will fight for us, that we are for what God is doing, the will to continue to say we are going to move with the kingdom of God despite opposition? Not because we're prideful and we think we're right all the time, because of God. Because God is calling us to be on the move, to be his people that rebuild. And so I don't know where each of you are at, where even you at home right now are at, because we've all been coming back in different ways. So I want to just ask you a couple questions. As we say to make it about God, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment? I just want to ask you, as we looked at the various ways they responded, to begin to ask the Holy Spirit to come and just say, where am I at in this? You remember all the way back to chapter 3, verse 1, they said, God, I want to make it all about you. And I don't know where you're at. But the truth is, because I know I've wrestled with this myself as even I look back a year ago, not being in this room together, not being with my friends, my church, my family the way I was, there begins to be, I kind of miss seeing God. And I miss seeing what it's about, and it can easily become about me. And so maybe you just got to ask yourself, have you been away, not just physically, but spiritually? You lost those things that helped bring you life. You lost those relationships maybe, or at least the contact, or you lost coming to church that encourages you. So maybe you just got to just say, God, give me a spiritual check. Where am I at with this? Maybe I just need to rededicate, not in a sense of salvation, but just rededicate and say, God, I want to join with what you're doing and dedicate back myself, my family, my life, my work, all these things to be about building your kingdom again. If you got distracted, let God just bring you back this morning. And then next, the call to unity. Everyone did their part. This morning you say, God, what is it that you need me to do? And that's a big question to ask. And grow groups want to ask you to even ask that question of each other. What does God maybe ask me to do to pray for each other, to give clarity? We even put some things in there that we know our needs right now as we begin to rebuild. But not just in what we go to do together, but how we see each other. Are you ready to stand with each other in prayer? To stand guard by each other? Are you willing to stand guard your own heart and life to put those things away that so easily bring confusion and division and conflict within our own lives, our families, and our own churches, our grow groups, all those things, to say no more? It's time to join with what God is doing. So maybe ask God, is there an area, maybe a disunity, maybe you've had an issue with even someone in the church, the way they handled something you didn't like, your heart's got a little hard, maybe you just got to confess that to God and let that go and say, God, it's not about me anymore, it's all about you. I'm going to be in the back with Tammy and Pastor Thad. And so if any of these things that you feel like God might be calling to you, how to stand guard, what you need to kind of put away out of your life, how to build unity, what God is calling you to, or just a beginning this morning, to join back with what God is doing. We want to be back there praying with you, pray for you. We'll start with prayer this morning. So I want to just take a moment right here and just say, why don't you go to God with what he's brought to you? And ask for his help this morning as we begin to respond. Take a moment real quick. Jesus, together as your people, even with this call, Lord, we want to close this morning like they did. After prayer, after the unity, after the standing of the guard, we want to remember our awe-inspiring God this morning. So God, lift our spirits with your greatness. God, lift our voices to declare in unity your goodness. Church, let's respond in worship. as his people did. Remember awe-inspiring God and continue to invite us that calling. We'll be back in prayer, and let's worship and let's pray. Let's come in unity together as God's people as we begin to respond to that call to rebuild.